Well, I don't know if you noticed, but all of a sudden the Olympics are on television. In fact, Friday they had the opening ceremonies, although the day before I believe they were doing some events already. I don't usually watch the opening ceremonies, and I did not watch them this Friday, but I do love to watch the sports. I love to watch all the competitions. I love to watch the world compete and do their very best. I love rooting for all of our athletes, no matter who they are. I may not have ever seen them before in my life, but I still root for them to perform their best. And to be quite honest, I'm inspired when I watch the Olympics. I'm inspired by their hard work. I'm inspired by their dedication to their sport. I'm inspired by the sacrifice they go through in order to compete. These athletes are at the pinnacle of their perspective sports. The USA has many dedicated athletes participating in the games, but I want you to listen to a few of these athletes, some in the games now, some in the recent games, and their perspective, what they say about the Olympics and who they are trying to serve in those Olympics. For instance, gymnast Shawn Johnson, who had earned the silver medal at the 2008 Olympics, felt like she had failed the world. But she came to realize that even if she had won 12 more Olympic gold medals, it's not my purpose in life, she said. And Jesus will always be my greatest reward. Swimmer Maya Dorado is competing at the age of 23, and she said, I don't think God really cares about my swimming very much. That is not my end purpose, to make the Olympic team. Knowing that I'm a child of God and that His love for me is determined by nothing I can achieve or do on my own has given me a quiet confidence. In fact, when asked what she thinks God cares about as she participates in the Olympics, she replied, I think God cares about my soul and whether I'm bringing His love and mercy into the world. Can I be a loving, supportive teammate? And can I bless others around me in the same way that God has been so generous with me? David Boudia, I hope I said his name right, is a diving champion. He says about the Olympics, he says, if I represent a good God, I need to be that visual representation of Him all the time, not just when I feel like it. English Gardner, women's 100-meter runner, who runs praising God, she said, I went into the Olympic trials knowing that if there was a great moment to happen, that I wouldn't waste that moment at all. I wouldn't be ashamed of giving Him glory. That I wouldn't be ashamed of calling on His name. Michelle Carter will participate in track and field. She began a Bible study with her teammates. People notice how I'm living out my faith, she says. Sometimes it takes me by surprise how much they notice. She recently told Athletes in Action, even when no one is looking, the way I act is important because it is a reflection of how I walk with the Lord. I love how all of these athletes that I just mentioned here have kept their eye on what is truly important. Even as the world considers their Olympic game the greatest stage and accomplishment they could ever have, they realize that the most important thing is giving glory to God, is their relationship with Jesus. They have all trained, probably nearly all their lives, to be the best they can be. But their training was not just about athletics. It was about being a witness for the Lord. I wonder what would happen in the church if we all applied that same goal to our lives. If we made it our goal to proclaim the message of the cross, the love of God, if that was always the pinnacle, the biggest priority we had. What if at our jobs and at our schools or during our recreation time or while we're on vacation or as we're going through our neighborhood or while we're at the grocery store, what if we made our number one goal to point people to God, a God who has loved them and still loves them. What if that was our goal everywhere we went? Think of the impact we could make as a church and as individual Christians. If each one reached just one person a year for the rest of their lives, think about how many lives just this body of believers would have changed. If you reached just one person for every year of your life for the rest of your life, think about the transformative power that would have in our community and in our world. Jesus went to the cross. He defeated sin. He defeated death so that we could come to Him and His Father. What do we need to do to take up our cross and follow? For that, I want you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe Paul gives us the answer on what we need to do to follow. It will be on the screen as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. I'm going to read off the screen so that my version and the screen version aren't a little bit different. This is what it says. Though I am free, Paul says, and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We've been looking throughout this entire series at how the cross has changed everything. And here Paul reminds us the cross has the power to change the world through us. We are the messengers of the grace that comes through the cross. We are the ambassadors of the hope and freedom and the universal call of the cross. We are the hands and feet of the cross, humbly serving our world, showing them the love of our Heavenly Father. I've read this verse, I think, nearly every sermon in this series, but I'm going to read it to you again. It's Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, if you want to be my on my team, you have got to take up your cross daily and follow me. You got to proclaim to the world daily what the cross means, what it has done in your life, how it has transformed you, and follow me. So what does that look like? What does that look like? I believe Paul told us what it looks like, and so I want to look at Paul's words this morning. And the first thing we need to understand is that if we want to take the cross to the world, we must be cross-eyed. We must be cross-eyed. Verse 19, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Paul essentially says, whenever there is an opportunity, and by the way, there is always an opportunity, I try to live out the way of the cross. That's what he's telling us. I Googled cross-eyed images, and this is an image I want to show you. There it is. There's an eye That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about keeping our eyes on the cross. Always looking at the world from the perspective of the cross. Always looking at others and how they could be changed by the message of Jesus and the love of God that you could proclaim to them. See, Paul never missed the opportunity to offer the hope of Christ. In fact, there's one of these very powerful times when Paul was in this place called Athens, and he was walking through the city, he realized it is filled with idols. Idol, idol, idol. All sorts of gods of people that are worshiping everything. And there in the city, he found this one. It made him sick, by the way. But as he went through the city, he found this one idol, and it said, to the unknown God. And he took that unknown God, and he used it as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus to them. He used it as an opportunity to share the message of the cross. He used it as an opportunity to offer them grace and hope so they could change. Some of them listened and some of them didn't. But he always took the opportunity. Even in this hostile city, he took the opportunity. In fact, he says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Paul says, make the most of your opportunities. Make them count. Keep your eyes open for opportunity to share the message of the cross. So often we think that those opportunities to be cross-eyed are times of deep theological debate or some kind of expression of systematic theology, and explaining unknown truths and their deep meaning through powerful words to those around you, that somehow that I can just delve into the depths of God's word and convince you with my rhetoric. Sometimes that may work, but the truth is, more often than not, people are changed when we just take the opportunity to share with them the love that Jesus has shared with us. Most of the time it is proclaimed in an act of service and in an act of kindness. Most of the time it is a simple conversation of what Jesus has done for you so that they know that there is hope for them. See, it's time for the church to be cross-eyed. Wherever the opportunity arises, to take Jesus there. So Paul tells us first, be cross-eyed. Second thing Paul tells us is to be cross-cultured or cross-cultural. Verses 20 and 23 says, to the Jew, it became like a Jew. To those under the law, it became like those under the law. To those not having the law, it was like those not having the law. To the weak, it became weak. And then he says, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul essentially says, whoever I'm around, I try to reach those people with the cross. Or in other words, I'm cross-cultural with the cross. Jew, Greek, doesn't matter. Weak, strong, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to cross over through their culture, no matter what their color or their constitution, and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. In fact, I love this idea because it is, if Paul is telling us, I am going to meet you where you are, so I have an opportunity to lead you to where you need to be. All things to all people. It is a shame how we often view people. It is a shame to me that we view people so often like we view the church. We only focus on our differences and don't focus on what holds us together, who loves us, who created us, and who wants to save us. We talk about the church and we talk about, well, the Christians or the Baptists or the Methodists, and on and on we go. Or the white church or the black church or the Hispanic church or the Asian church. When all the time God is saying, those differences don't matter. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, it says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Now listen to what he says. There is neither Jew nor Greek. neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We've been called to reach across all cultures with the message of the cross, calling all to come and accept what the Lord has given and join in the Lord's church. Chris Huerts, I hope I said his last name right, is the international director of Word Made Flesh, which is an organization that helps the world's poor. And in his book, Simple Christianity, Chris writes that one night in particular stands out to him of all of his world travels. While walking through the streets of a city in South Asia, Chris and his companions, Josh, Sarah, and Felina, his wife, stumbled across a person lying under a filthy fly-infested blanket. A 3-foot trail of diarrhea was making its way toward the gutter, and it was obvious to anyone passing by that the person under the sheet was either dead or was dying. So Chris writes this. He said, "My pal Josh tapped the body on the shoulder to see if the person was dead. The body moved, so Josh pulled the blanket down from the face that it covered to see a helpless young man, maybe 22 years old, invisibly stunned by our approach. As soon as he realized that we were there to help him, he began weeping uncontrollably. A crowd began to gather as he continued to cry. We didn't have much to work with, but our friend Sarah grabbed a bottle of water and some newspaper, and she began cleaning the young man, wiping the diarrhea off with the newspaper, rinsing him with water. We asked him his name. Tutula Dahas, he said. He was lost and afraid and alone. His body was a leathery skinned skeleton, and his bulging eyes accentuated the shape of his skull, and he just kept crying. We tried to get a taxi, but none would stop, and the crowd continued to grow. No one would help. 2 more friends happened to be walking down the street just then, and they were able to find a taxi. They took Tutula with them and headed off to Mother Teresa's house for the dying. Felina, Sarah, Josh, and I stood there in disbelief. And then he said this. He said, I lifted my head and caught sight of a church and its sign that were less than 5 feet from where we found the dying Tutula Dahas. And the sign read this, all are welcome here. It may have been what inspired someone to drop Tutula off in front of the church, but was he really welcome? People from the church watched as we helped Tutula, yet the gate remained close. Let me ask you, are you cross-cultural? Do you look past a person's appearance and see the heart, the soul, the person that God so loves that he gave his one and only son? Do you go beyond where you feel comfortable in order to share the cross with people who may be different than you? Paul calls us to be cross-eyed. Paul calls us to be cross-cultural. And Paul calls us to be cross-fit. He calls us to be cross-fit. I love what he says there at the end. He says, hey, if you're a runner, run in such a way as to get the prize. Train your body, beat yourself, make your body be in submission to you so that you can serve the Lord to the very best of your ability. Paul essentially says, I will do whatever it takes to keep myself ready to compete, ready to be useful in the kingdom, ready to serve. His pleasure, his leisure, and his comfort, they were not his goals. His goals were to be the most prepared person he could be in the service of the kingdom. Paul essentially says, I train to be CrossFit, ready for any challenge, any obstacle that the world may use to try to dissuade me. I will be ready. I know you won't believe this because of how physically fit I am, But 2 or 3 years ago, I decided I was going to get in better shape. And so I went to this CrossFit gym after talking to a friend of mine. They said, yeah, that's what you need to do. You need to go do CrossFit. I was like, oh, yeah, that's what, I'm going to get into CrossFit. So I went down. It was down in Johnson. It's moved now, but it was down on our end of Johnson City at the time. And so I went in there and I talked to them about getting joining the gym and getting involved. When I went in there, by the way, here I am. Well, I'm 46 now, so I must have been 43 or 44. And when I walk in there, here, all the people in there, they look like they're in their 20s. And here I come. I'm like, I've got kids in their 20s, but I think I can do it. So I went in there, and they said, okay, well, right now we're in the middle of this class or whatever. And so if you'll come back the next day, we'll check out your fitness level, and it's like 10-minute test, and then we'll explain what you need to do and how to move forward. I said, okay. So I went back the next day, and he laid out, this is what you need to do. You need to do these push-ups and these sit-ups, and then you need to go over in this machine. It was a rowing machine. You need to do this for so many minutes and keep it this fast, and then you need to go over and do a few other exercises, which I forgot what they were. And then he says, but the last one was this. I remember this. He says, and then we're going to see if you can do 10 pull-ups, and all of this in 10 minutes. And I'm like, okay, I can do it. So I start. He starts a time. I start doing them. He tells me, then you got to do this. I'm doing all these activities. I'm getting more and more winded. I can't even catch my breath, but I keep going because in my mind, I am all about competition, and I do not quit. I refuse to quit. So here I am. I said, I'm going to finish this test. I don't care if they're all 20. I'm going to finish this test and show them what a 40-some-year-old guy can do. So I finally get to the pull-ups. I've just got like less than a minute left to get 10 pull-ups done. I really can't do 10 pull-ups, but they don't necessarily do them like, you know, real. You just got to get them done. So here I am. I'm jumping up there. 1, 2, 3, black. Black, that's all black. The next thing I remember, some guy's smacking me in the face, and I open my eyes up, and here's this guy, and he's panicked. He looks like, this guy's dead. And I open my eyes, and you can see that some relief finally starts coming in to his face, and it took me another hour to gain my composure to be able to get out of the place and go to the car and go to the house and never do that again. But I learned something that day. I wasn't as strong as I thought I was. That's what I learned. I was not as strong as I thought I was. I wasn't prepared or as prepared as I thought I was. In fact, I learned that I needed to be doing a lot more training to be able to be physically fit. Philippians chapter 2 says this. Or chapter 3, excuse me. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So I want you to understand this morning that one of the reasons we gather as a church is to encourage one another, to educate one another, to equip one another for service. Are you really taking advantage of that? See, it's like CrossFit. I thought I was in better shape than I was. I thought I could do more than I could. And we often think in our spiritual walk we're in better shape than we really are. That we can do more than we really do. Well, we always can do more. But we think we're more equipped. We think that since we grew up in the church that somehow that's kind of solidified it all and we don't have to work at it anymore. We think because we hear a sermon every once in a while that's enough Bible for the week and we don't have to look at it ourselves. We think that if we pray together that's enough prayer and we don't necessarily have to pray throughout the week asking God to help us. We think because our parents were ministers or elders or deacons or whatever, that somehow we are in. And we forget that we're supposed to be training. We're supposed to be looking at God every single day and saying, God, please use me, help me. Bring me closer and closer to you Are you preparing yourself to be the best Christian you can be for the Lord, the best witness, the best servant, the best missionary? Are you cross-fit? So often the world distracts us from our goal as Christian. The world calls us to all sorts of things. The world calls us to stuff. The world calls us to comfort. The world calls us to advancement. But Jesus calls us to the cross, to be cross-eyed, to be cross-cultural, to be cross-fit. Have you accepted that call? I want to show you a video. Maybe it'll speak in a better way to what I've been trying to call you to this morning. Church and the mission of the church matters, and we have been called to proclaim the message of the cross, and I hope that you have accepted that mission and that message. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here, and I pray that you have blessed them this morning. I pray that they have been encouraged and encouraged others. I pray that they've been inspired and will inspire others. I pray that they have felt your love and will love others. Lord, we come because you have called us. You have provided a way. You have given us hope through your Son. Lord, I pray that each of us here would recognize that the cross was meant to change the world. Not just my life, but all lives who will come and accept what Jesus has done. Come and be obedient to you. Come and humbly submit themselves. It's my prayer for each of us here that we will be cross-eyed, that we will go cross-cultural, and that we will be cross-fit. Lord, thank you for Paul and his words. I pray that they touched hearts. I also thank you, Lord, for this group of people. And I pray that they also will touch hearts. You are so good, and we praise you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.